And Father, we just thank you for Aaron, that you've called him to this ministry. And God has taken 20 years to prepare him for this moment. But God, we know that you've been faithful through every step of the way. Lord, through the down times and the up times, through the confirmation times, and through those moments, God, where he wasn't sure that you've been with him. Lord, to this point here, and God, we want to partner with him to send him out full of faith and full of your Holy Spirit to do what you've called him to do. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you as you give this morning. Thank you for doing that. My message this morning is going to piggyback a little bit off of that, seemingly. Because I'm going to ask, has there ever been a time in your life you felt as though something was missing? Life has lost its purpose, its meaning, its enthusiasm, its direction. It may not be so much that things are going wrong in your life. It just seems that it's not just as it should be. You're struggling a little bit. Life has left you with a nagging, persistent, empty, hollow feeling. And today, I want to begin a series from a book in the Bible that gives us the answer to those things that are missing in our life. The series is called Seeing the Invisible. And I want you to go with me to the book of Colossians. We opened our service with the book of Colossians this morning. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church he had never seen. I would love to see Hollywood make a true-to-life movie about Jesus and base it on this book. It would be a blockbuster. You'd have to call it Guardian of the Galaxy. Not Guardians of the Galaxy, but Guardian. It would keep people on the edge of their seats because there's only one human being who's ever lived that is a part of every life of every person who's ever lived. Because when a person dies, their impact on the world immediately begins to fade into the background. Quickly forgotten. Even if they leave something that we experience or enjoy. For example, if you have an iPhone or a Mac or MacBook or Apple product, how often do you think of Stephen Jobs? You know, probably not much. When you turn on a light bulb, do you think of Thomas Edison? Probably not, right? There's one man, though, who bucked that trend. His name is Jesus. Amen. His impact was amazing for the 33 years that he's on this earth. 100 years later, 500 years later, it was amazing. 1,000 years, 2,000 years, here we are later. He has more followers and more places around the world than ever before. 4 mini biographies have been written about him, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And his life has impacted so many people that the Bible has been translated into 2,500 languages. 2,500 languages. Put that in perspective. The second most translated book is called The Little Prince. It's only been translated into about 600 languages. So friends, God's word is everywhere. And the Lord said in the Bible that his word would be known throughout the earth. His name will be spoken by more people all over the world than every other human name of any other person alive or dead. So even now, every time anybody anywhere opens a calendar, a newspaper, boots up a computer, even gets on the internet, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is indeed the focal point of human history. Amen. From when Jesus Christ was born until now, every ruler, king, dictator, president must be dated in reference to the life of Jesus. Time is measured by 2 words, A.D., Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord, referring to the birth of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. British author H.G. Wells once wrote, "I'm a historian, I'm not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocable, the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." Hallelujah. Now, this book called Colossians says that he is a creator and controller of the universe. The whole book can maybe be summed up in 1/2 of 1 verse, Colossians 3:11, which says, "Christ is all and is in all." Yeah. Colossians 2:9 and 10 say it like this: "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." In other words, in Christ dwells the completeness, the fullness of God. He's fully God. And so the second part of that, in Christ, we find completeness and fullness. Okay? So that's why I'm saying that in this book, we're going to see that if we're looking for the fullness of life that God wants to give it, you'll see it here. So turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. I want to read the first 14 verses, pray, and then launch into 3 main points this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. We thank you that it brings us life. And God, we desire today the spirit of the law, the spirit of your word to just enrich us, to embolden us, to enlighten us, Lord, to just help us, Lord, to realize once and again, Lord, at this day of the week, God, that as we go forth in our work week next week or whatever the things that we do, we have a mission that's beyond the things that we do. We have a mission to share Christ. So, Lord, make our lives complete as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a little background. There was a heresy that threatened the Colossian church and continues to threaten the church today. And it's something I want to call the something more heresy, okay? Simply put, the something more heresy says, sure, you need Christ. That's wonderful. That's good. But it's not enough. You need something more. Now, the church started out like a lot of churches started out in the early church and even churches. Spiritually, they were in Christ. Morally, they were holy. Intellectually, they were believing. Sociologically, they were brothers. Geographically, they were in Colossae. But some were coming and introducing a form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnosis, a term which means to know. And so the agnostics, they were people who proudly claimed to be in the know about God. They knew more than you knew. They had some secret knowledge, and they were claiming to be spiritual elitists and discovered something more, Christ plus philosophy, Christ plus legalism and ritual and all this stuff. And so all of this was happening. It was causing confusion in the church here, and Paul had heard about it. So he writes this letter. A preacher was walking down a country lane and saw a young farmer struggling with a load of hay that had fallen off his cart. And the boy was all hot and sweaty and struggling and looking upset. And the preacher said, you look hot, young man. Why don't you just rest for a few moments? And then I'll give you any. He said, no thanks, said the young man. He said, my father wouldn't like it. Don't be silly, the minister said. Everyone is entitled to a break. Come and have a drink of water. Again, the young man refused, saying his father would be upset. And losing his patience, the priest said, your father must be a real slave driver. Where is he? I'd like to talk to him. Tell me where I can find him. He said, well, the young man says he's under the load of hay. So here is a young man that knew what his mission was, to get this hay off his father. And here is a preacher that had good intentions, wanting to like give him a rest and help him, give him a drink and those type of things. The boy knew what he had to do. There was a sense of urgency what he was doing. He was driven. He was intent on being with his goal to get that hay off his father. The preacher had good intentions, he thought, but the boy would not be so waited. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 2:8, says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Amen. Okay? So that's what Paul's talking to these people about. You'll never experience anyone or anything that surpasses what you already possess in Christ. Amen. The book of Colossians tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the creator of all things. He's the first one in priority and position. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the preeminent one. He's the fullness of God, the reconciler of mankind, the hope of glory, the one in whom is hidden all the treasure and wisdom of God. You find that, a lot of that you find right there in Colossians chapter 1 and then some in the other chapters, which we'll look at. When you have Christ, you have it all. When you have Christ, you have more than you can comprehend. When you have Christ, you are complete. When you have Christ, you are fulfilled. When you have Christ, you don't need anything more. So there's so much more I could say about the introduction here at Colossians, but let me just say this. Paul greets them by saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The early church often greeted each other by saying grace and peace. And you'll always notice that grace always precedes peace. In Romans 1:7, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:2, guess what it says? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Book of Galatians 1:3, guess what? Say it with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, come on, grace and peace. Right, Philippians 1, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The sequence is the same. Grace always precedes peace because without grace, there is no peace. Without God's grace, there's just no peace. Without the knowing that he's forgiven us of our sins, that he loves us, there's nothing that we can do. There's no more work to be done. There's no more hard trying that we have to do. Grace points us to the basis of our new life in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no peace. Now, what I want to focus on this morning is the prayer that Paul prayed for people that he had never seen, never met, didn't even know them, but he prayed this prayer. And it's one of the greatest prayers ever prayed. Hallelujah. It's a perfect model of how you can pray for people you don't know. You know, in the bulletin each week, I have Sharon or who's ever helping out in the office just put, we put a little label on the backside. It's got a name of a person, a family, a couple, whatever. Today, I've got Ray Dolly. I just found out yesterday from my wife who got information from Don that Ray's now in assisted living, which I did not know, and his granddaughters, grandchildren, Ricky and Rose are looking after themselves. They're just teenagers at the most. I don't know what all that means, but that's what I got. And for those of you that don't know Ray, they moved away back to New York, but we did Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames several years ago. Ray's daughter got saved. She was planning on coming to church and being baptized, but she died the night before. So we reached out to the family. We just loved on them. And then Ray and his grandchild eventually coming. Ray's wife passed away in the process there too. So there's still people that we can pray for. Now, what I want to call this is not very spiritual, but I want to call it the prayer for dummies. Okay? Just something you'll remember. And there's a whole stream of books that have been written on different subjects for dummies. Over 500 titles that you can look at. There is acne for dummies if you got a skin problem. If you want to know how to start up a relationship with someone that you're attracted to, there's flirting for dummies. If it leads somewhere, you can read dating for dummies. If it doesn't work out, you can read divorce for dummies. Okay? It's all in there. This is a prayer, you know, that you can pray for anybody, anytime, under any circumstance, for family members, kids and grandkids, employees. I would ask you to pray it for me. I'd ask you to pray it for the folks in our church. There's 3 points I want to make. Number one, in this prayer, be directed by the will of God. Be directed by the will of God. There's one thing you can say about Paul as you study his writings. He knew how to pray. This man knew how to take his prayer life to a totally different level. Remember, he was praying about a church he's never visited and for people he has never seen. He doesn't have to wonder what to pray for or know how to pray for them. Verse 9 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And so this prayer is sequential. It's not coincidental that the first request Paul makes is that we all be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. That is, if you are living in the will of God, every other part of your Christian life will fall into place. Right, Aaron? Who knew that I'd be preaching to follow up what you just gave us? God knew. Understand what Paul meant here. There are two words you need to hear. One is filled or fill. The other is the word knowledge. To be filled means to be controlled by. If you're filled with alcohol, you're controlled by alcohol. If you're full of anger, you're controlled by anger. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what we're talking about here. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're controlled. So what is Paul saying is we should be controlled by the will of God. And then this word knowledge here does not refer to intellectual knowledge of the head, but spiritual, personal, experiential knowledge in the heart. Too often we ask about the will of God, we are thinking in terms of the future. What do I need to do tomorrow? What do I need to do with my life? Should I take this job or not? Should I go to this college or that? Should I have a relation with this person or that? Or, you know, whatever. But what the Bible primarily means about the will of God is not trying to figure out something you need to learn. It's obeying what you already know. Okay? Amen. Psalm 143:10. Listen to this. Teach me to do your will. Okay, teach me to do what? To do your will, not to know your will. For you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. The psalmist doesn't say, teach me to learn your will, but to teach me to do your will. See, there's an assumption here that you already know what the will of God is. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you should know it. You may say, well, where do I find it? Well, it's in the Bible. Most of God's will for our life is in the Bible. That's why we need to read it. It's already been revealed. I don't have time to quote all the scripture and all the verse about everything that is God's will for our life, but you know, it's numerous in there. And the reason why many people never find the will of God they don't know is because they're not doing the will of God they do know. Amen. Okay, all this in the Bible puts us in the position to sometimes hear that voice of the Lord that says, you know, like Paul had that dream of somebody says, come, go to Macedonia. That is why Paul goes on to say, the knowledge of his will comes through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Amen. This is how it works. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and gives you the wisdom of God to know and to do the will of God. That's worth writing down and taking a picture of with your phone this morning, right? Amen. In his classic book, Confessions, Augustine tells of a turning point in his life. He was struggling between the temptation of a mistress and the call of the Spirit of God on his life. He was leaning on a bench under a fig tree with his Bible open, and he heard a voice calling from a neighboring house, pick it up, pick it up. Interestingly, the person was not talking to Augustine, but some children who were playing a game outside. The voice stirred Augustine, and he did what he heard. He picked up the Bible and he read it, and here's what he read. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Augustine heard the word of the Lord at that moment, received the wisdom of God, and he began to do the will of God. Follow me? Here's the second thing this morning. Be devoted to your walk with God. What is the purpose of being directed by the will of God? What's God's end game? Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Now the phrase live a life is the Greek word for walking. And frequently in scripture, living for God is described as a walk. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. He walked with God so close, God just said, listen, you can't get any closer, you know, on earth where you are. Just come on, you know. Amen. So if you think about it, that's the way you live your life. Every day you take certain steps to go in certain directions, to do certain things. It's the will of God that every step you take would be worthy of the Lord, would please him in every way. And so when you're trying to make a decision about whether you ought to take a certain action, not say a certain word, move here, move there, do that. You know, how about a couple questions to think about? Is what I'm about to do, say, or think worthy of the Lord? Is what I'm about to do, say, or think going to be pleasing to the Lord? You know, that should, if that stops us in our tracks long enough for us to think about that, then maybe make a course correction, our life would be a whole lot better most of the time. I believe the reason Paul was praying that for the church is that the same reason we ought to be praying for that church is today. Research shows that people who call themselves Christians fall into two categories. Those that are really faithful, they're committed, and those where, you know, being a Christian is like background noise. It's just, if it's comfortable, I'll go to church, I'll do this, I'll do that. So we have what is called nominal Christians, which is the largest faith group in America, or carnal Christians, whatever people would call them. 3 out of 4 adults have some Christian background, but about 3 in 5 American Christians are completely and most inactive in their faith. The Barna Research Group have found that born-again Christians fail to display much evidence in their actions or attitudes of a transformed life. They're not much different than most every other person. And so on the one hand, we see that. And so it makes sense that it's no wonder a lot of non-Christians or struggling Christians say that Christians are just hypocrites. You know, they're just not really committed. They're just, their life is no different from theirs. But we all face the same decision when we walk out the door of our homes that everybody must take. What steps am I going to take? What path am I going to follow? What life am I going to live? And there's so much more I could say on this point, but let me just say this. Jesus died for us so that we could live for him. Amen. He died for us so that we could live for him. And what kind of life can we live? He said he came that we might have life and have it what? More abundantly. A great life, an awesome life. I'm not talking about a life that has no problems and no difficulties. You will have many. There'll be many obstacles along the way that we live this life. But guess what? He's with us every step of the way. Here's the last point. Be diligent in your work for God. Be diligent in your work for God. If you're directed by the will of God, you will be devoted in your walk with God. And if you're devoted in your walk with God, you will be diligent in your work for God. He goes on to say in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Would you like to know right now if you're really living the will of God, if you're really walking with the Lord as you need to be? Let me ask you one question. Where's the fruit? Jesus famously said, by their fruit you will know them. I've conducted dozens and dozens and dozens of funerals over the years. Not that people sit in this church and die, but we all die. People die. And I can tell you they came to church. From what I could tell, they lived good moral lives. But I didn't know that I saw much fruit sometimes. I didn't really serve anywhere in the church or never really shared their faith with anybody that I know of or brought somebody to faith in Christ. And I know that's not a qualification to get to heaven or not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. The man on the cross, right before he died, believed on the Lord. Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. You understand what I'm saying? But Jesus wants us to bear fruit in our life.
That's right.
And let me tell you why bearing fruit is so important. Because Paul tells right here, because bearing fruit leads to growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God, verse 10. A lot of people read the Bible for the wrong reason. Now, we all should read the Bible, and I'm glad that most of you do, but the primary reason we should be reading the Bible is not to increase our knowledge about God, but to increase our knowledge of God. Of God. The question is not how much do I know about God. There's a lot of unsaved people that know a lot about God, but how well do you know God? And if you really want to show people you know God, don't tell them how much of the Bible you know. Show them how much of the Bible you live. Bear fruit in your life. Stay connected to Christ. The better you know God, the more you love God. The more you love God, the more you want to serve God and please God and obey God. And that will transfer over into loving others, caring about others. And here's what happens when you're directed by the will of God, devoted in your walk with God, and diligent in your work for the Lord. Here's... When we're living that kind of life, here's what's happened, verse 11 and 12. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. You do this, you're devoted, you're walking with God, you're directed by his will, you're doing it. Guess what? You're going to be tough. You're going to be tough. We don't always think of Christians as tough, but I'll tell you, a serious Christian is tough. They've been beat down by the devil. They've been opposed by people. You live this Christian life long enough, everybody's not excited about Aaron's call to ministry as Aaron is. There probably have been people trying to talk him out of it. You don't want to go to that country. You don't want to abandon all your medical expertise and go to some other country. They're not people that, you know, necessarily are bad. They're just thinking for his best interest. But friends, what God calls us to do is beyond other people's best interests.
That's right. Amen.
You'll have endurance. That refers to handling the difficult problems. You'll be tender at the same time. You'll be patient. You'll be able to deal with difficult people. You will be thankful and content. And the reason that we can do all of that is because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's reclaimed us for his own. And beloved, if you want God to hear you when you pray, you must obey him when he speaks. So if you're directed by the will of God, devoted in your walk with God, and diligent in your work for God, not only will God hear you when you pray, but you're going to be part of the answer of the problems in this world today.
That's right.
And wherever you are. Not everybody here has to go to a foreign country to be a missionary to preach Jesus Christ. Right? There's probably places in most of our neighborhoods that need Jesus Christ. Just do these three things, right? I mean, that's pretty cool, right? Prayer for Dummies. It's a bad title, I know. I'm sorry, it's not very spiritual, it's not very holy, but I think you'll remember what we're talking about. You can pray this prayer without really knowing anything about it, because Paul prayed it for the Colossian church. What a great prayer. Father, we need great prayers in our lives. Father, we can pray great prayers for our grandchildren that we might not know that well, or our children that are away from God. We can pray this prayer, God, for people in faraway country. We can pray this prayer on a regular basis for Aaron when he gets to the mission field with Moon and Choi, God, doing this great work in the Philippines. We can pray this for all of our missionaries. We don't know all of them particularly. We might not know all the people they're ministering to, but Father, we can pray this prayer. And Father, I pray that we will be people of prayer, that we will all take our prayer level to the next level, that we will see amazing things happen because we pray, Lord, that we'll be a people that know the will of God, and not just know, but we walk in it. We're diligent in our work for you, God. We're just faithful till the end because we know you are. So we give you thanks today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning?